And where do you go to seek the presence of the Lord? Where do you find him? Where do you find his glory? Do you perhaps seek for him in a church building? That can be a great place to feel the presence of the Lord. Maybe go to one of these amazing chapels. This is Keble in Oxford. That'd be a wonderful place just to enjoy the silence. It's very quiet in there. Maybe look around at some of the imagery. Some people find that very helpful, and they might go there to experience God. Other people think, well, actually, I don't need to be in a church building. I experience God by going out into the mountains. I remember going on a wonderful holiday to the Austrian mountains, and we just felt the presence of God there with all those glorious, magnificent mountains of his creation surrounding us. Some people might not want to go as far, and they say, well, I just have to pop out into the garden and enjoy the amazing flowers. What does Jesus say? You know, like he clothed the lilies of the field. What a marvellous place to encounter the glory of the living God. Others might say, well, actually, it's when I'm with my friends that I find God is present. And yet others might say, well, it's when I'm with lots and lots of Christians worshipping God together, maybe at a Christian conference. So where is the glory of the living God to be found? I think these are all good answers, but we're going to see today that there is one place in particular. Now, if you're a Jew in ancient Israel, you would have answered immediately, I know where the glory of the living God is to be found. He's to be found in his temple. The temple is where God makes himself known. It's where he meets with his people. In our Bible reading today from John's Gospel, we hear Jesus approaching the temple, this place where God dwells amongst his people, albeit symbolically. And Jesus goes in and does something drastic. He makes a whip out of cords and chases people out. He overturns tables, creates quite a bit of a storm. And we have to ask the question, well, why? Why did Jesus do that? I think there's three reasons. I think the first reason is we can just imagine what that market was like. He says, how dare you turn my father's house into a market? And that's what's going on. And you can imagine the typical marketplace, haggling going on. Now, the thing is, people needed to do this trade to worship at the temple. They needed to have an animal to sacrifice. And if you travelled all the way from Galilee, you couldn't bring your animal with you. It would be in no fit state by the time you got to Jerusalem. So you had to buy an animal at Jerusalem for sacrifice, and you had to change your money from the Roman currency into the temple currency. So this trade was necessary. But you just get the impression that extortion's going on, and Jesus isn't happy. So he drives them out. It's outrageous that these worshippers should be treated like this. It's outrageous. So that's the first reason. The second reason, well, if you read another gospel account, you'll realise that this trade is taking place in what we call the court of the Gentiles. Now, the temple was this great big building. This is a scale model in Jerusalem. And you can see it's divided into separate places. God would symbolically dwell right at the heart, underneath that big building, what's called the Holy of Holies. And then you'd have the Jewish men and the Jewish women, and everybody else, the Gentiles, more or less on the outside, but still in the temple. So if you were not a Jew and you wanted to go and pray and worship God, you would go into the court of the Gentiles, and you'd get down, you'd try and pray, but how could you? There's people selling doves right behind you, haggling over exchange rates. People were being prevented from worshipping the living God in the place where they should be meeting God. Hence, Jesus drives them out. The trade could have taken place anywhere else in Jerusalem. Why does it have to take place in the court of the Gentiles? Reason number two, then. We have to then think, is there anything, we see how what Jesus feels about things which prevent other people from worshipping. We have to ask of ourselves, do I ever prevent other people worshipping? Or perhaps another way to put it is there anything in my life that prevents me from worshipping God? From maybe opening up his word in the morning to read some scripture? Is there anything in my life that prevents me from coming to church regularly? Things that just get in the way. How would Jesus treat those things which prevent your worship? In the temple in Jerusalem, he drove out those traders because they were preventing people from worshipping. What would he drive out of our lives? What is it that we need to drive out or allow Jesus to drive out so we can worship him as we should? But I want to spend most of my time on the third and most profound reason why Jesus drives these traders out. And it comes back to the significance of the temple. And we're just going to have to go back in time a bit here and remember why the temple was first set up. If you remember Moses on Mount Sinai, he was given the Ten Commandments and he was given plans to build something called a tabernacle. Now the tabernacle was the tent where God would meet with his people, and it was structured like this, because actually the temple is a later concrete version of the tabernacle. Here's a picture of the tabernacle. Same sort of design. Right at the start, underneath that pillar of fire, is where God symbolically dwelt, where the Ark of the Covenant was put in. And God would dwell there. But if anyone needed to get close to God and stay in his presence, because he's a holy God, you needed sacrifice. Hence, in Jesus' time, why you'd buy a dove or a sheep to sacrifice. You had to be purified of your sins, because only a holy people could be in the presence of a holy God. But what's wonderful about this picture is you see the tabernacle is God's presence, and all the tents of the Israelites surround it. God is dwelling amongst his people, and people can stay there without being consumed by the holy fire because of sacrifice. And it's a glorious picture. And so in our Old Testament reading, we have this picture of a cloud, a pillar of cloud by day, and a pillar of fire by night, filling the tabernacle. It's what we call the Shekinah glory of God. It's God's wonderful presence filling the tabernacle in the midst of his people. And that's what the temple was all about. So we start off with a tabernacle. King David comes along and says, we shouldn't just have a tent, it should be a building. His son Solomon builds the building, the temple. And then around 587 BC, the temple is finally completely destroyed and the temple is no more. A temple gets rebuilt afterwards, but what is really striking about the new temple, and this is the temple that King Herod spent 46 years extending and expanding, is that the Shekinah glory of God never fills this new temple. And we're left with all these promises of the prophets saying that one day God's glory will return and there'll be a new temple and God will again dwell amongst his people. And so we're left waiting. When is this new temple going to arrive? And we open up the pages of John's Gospel and we read chapter 1 and we read about the Word, who is Jesus. And in verse 14 of chapter 1 we read this. The Word, Jesus, became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, if we were to read that in the Greek and make a real literal translation, we'd read this. The Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. You can see what John is saying. Jesus is the true tabernacle, the true temple. He is where we meet the presence of the living God. And this glory of God that we see here in the Old Testament is now to be found in Jesus. So let's come back and think about what we read in our Gospel reading. Jesus comes along and he drives out the animals for sacrifice. Why? Yes, there was corrupt trade. Yes, it was in the place where the Gentiles prayed. But most of all, Jesus died once and for all as the only sacrifice that is ever required. And these animals were just a picture of his sacrifice that was to come. They're no longer needed. They're the picture, they're the shadow, and they're being replaced by the real thing, which is Jesus dying on the cross. Hence Jesus says, destroy this temple and I'll rebuild it in 3 days. As this temple, my body, is destroyed, the one true sacrifice takes place. All those other sacrifices are no longer needed. Drive them out of the temple. They're a thing of the past. The real thing is here. And then Jesus also refers to himself as the temple. In other words, the temple itself was a picture pointing to Jesus. The real thing is here now. The temple is no longer required. And sure enough, in AD 70, the temple in Jerusalem was destroyed by the Romans, and it's never been rebuilt. It doesn't need to be rebuilt because Jesus is the true temple. So where do we seek the glory of the living God? Yes, we can see him in the mountains, in a beautiful church building, in the flowers, but we see him in Jesus, which is why it's so important to spend time focusing on him, reading his word, getting to know him. Of course, there's one other thing that the New Testament says. The New Testament says that when somebody comes to the Lord Jesus, becomes a Christian, is born again if you like, they're filled with God's presence by the Holy Spirit. So they are then described as being a living stone being joined on into the new temple that is Jesus. So Jesus is the cornerstone, and Christians are living stones built, connected to the cornerstone. And the New Testament says, we are the temple of the living God now because we are in Jesus and he is in us. In which case, where do we encounter the glory of God and the presence of Jesus? In each other as we meet to worship. We see the glory in Jesus and in the living stones, each other connected to Jesus. Which is why it's so important as Christians to meet together. Because when we meet together, we are the temple of the living God. And it's wonderful to meet in this amazing church building we're in. But you know, we could meet outside. We could meet in a school hall. Wherever the people of God are, is where Jesus is. Is where the temple is. And is where this amazing Shekinah glory of God is. So friends, let's never tire of meeting up with each other. We are the new temple because we are part of the body of Christ, the body of Jesus. So why did Jesus clear the temple? Yes, there was corruption. Yes, there was things preventing people from encountering God. But also, the temple and the sacrificial system is a thing of the past. The real deal is now here in Jesus. And we can be part of that. So let's not let anything prevent us from meeting together, worshipping God, and experiencing his glory in each other. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the Lord Jesus coming down from heaven and tabernacling amongst us. Thank you that those who saw Jesus saw the glory of the living God. And we thank you that in his death, the whole Old Testament system was done away with because the real thing had come. And we can be part of that real thing. We can be part of the presence of God. We can share in that wonderful glory of the living God by following Jesus, reading his word and meeting together. May nothing prevent us from doing that. Let's get rid of all the hindrances as we come to worship you, Lord. Amen.